and they have all the appearances of interest. But a lot of times there's a stronger need than just a hunger after God. And it's almost like a father or a mother image. Have you ever encountered this? We have it all the time. And I didn't get into that last night, but it is a dynamic. In the early church, you know, when Paul said, he said that you're to treat the older men as your fathers, the older women as your mother, the young women as sisters with all purity, the younger men as brothers. And so the church is like a family. I believe that there is a healing atmosphere in that. And I have seen people respond to me that I knew that their need was more of a father image than because they had such a vacuum in their life that though they were interested in the Lord, it was also this social need in their life. So then how do I help them to find that fulfillment and to be healed and to be drawn to the Father?
Did you just confront them with that? Or
in time, not immediately then. But there are several things that I've done, and I just kind of quickly mentioned this to Bill. Is first of all, I'm aware that when a person does that, they usually will seek a person, or they look for a mother image. Mm-hmm. And as I said, that can be healing. I know a person right now that God is healing them in some past feelings because I'm not free to share who, but it's a person of real social standing in the community. But let me first of all kind of get back to the father image thing. That I know there are a lot of people that respond to me, students, and I know a lot, both guys and girls. And when I've learned enough now, I can pick that up in them. So first of all, I'm aware that they will usually respond to a person who is not quite older than them, but not as old as their mother and father. And it's where they usually have been rejected. There's two things. Either they've been rejected by a mother or father, they have felt the rejection. Or sometimes they may have been very close and they've come to school and they transfer that. I've seen that happen. They transfer that. And whenever it's, I said sometimes it's a little bit not as old as a parent, it's because they feel like, well, if you were the same age, you really wouldn't understand me. You might reject me as they did. And so usually it's someone older than them, but a little bit younger. They think you would be more understanding because you're a little bit younger. And I believe the safety on that is, number one, is to always share with them things that you appreciate about your family. And so I always bring up conversation about my wife, about my children, how excited I am about my daughter and her growth in the Lord. And so immediately see, you're identifying, he sees or she sees where your interest is. And otherwise, sometimes they will compete. Now, other than Max and Larry and Mary, but sometimes they will compete for your time, even in competition with your family. And I've seen that take place. So then the next thing that I do in time, I find out their relationship with their parents. And like there was one person that I was working with, I had them to write their parents every week as a project. And then write them or call them. And then also where there was a resentment, to help them to work through bitterness, forgiving their parents, where they need to ask forgiveness. But when I saw them responding that much to me, you know, I mean, almost like, because see, I can't fulfill. What will finally happen is you'll disappoint them. You won't fulfill their expectations, and they'll turn on you. Mm-hmm. And it'll just be wiped out. So I know that I must help them to find healing in that relationship. And I'm repeating, it's receiving forgiveness, removing bitterness, getting a clear conscience, and then building the bridges back to those parents. Now then what will happen? They may also felt a great deal of a lack of love. And I believe that's where that may be a prayer for the Lord to fill them with the love they never received is very much in order. Then I found when that takes place, when they begin identifying with God's love for them and and walking with Him, and their focus is on Him, and your fellowship is strong in your spirit, then I found that there can be a healing ministry to them by letting them be with your family, seeing that standard and so forth. And the Lord can heal them even in that identity. But they're not looking to you then to fulfill all their needs. That's kind of different.
Sure.
You know, another thing I noticed is one night, these are kind of the nitty-gritty areas of discipleship, and I don't have all the answers, but when we started in this, kind of in the church pretty strong, one night there were come by the house, and like one person became very possessive of the person they were discipling. Or the person who was being discipled became very jealous of the one discipling them. And usually when that takes place, it's because they are focused more on social needs being met in their life than in spiritual needs being met. Say, here's a person who never had close friends growing up, high school, junior high, what it may have been. So then they may have a real desire to disciple, but that relationship can sink into merely a social relationship, them trying to relive or fulfill that need of the past. You can see where that would take place. And then, so as a result, here's something else I found as a good caution, and I didn't realize this at first, is I don't think it's ever wise just to disciple one person because you can become too intense. I do. So I think it's better, for me I'm finding, to have two or three people. And that way there's kind of a diversity. Yeah.
I was wondering, you know, you didn't tell us about the Fellowship for Prophecy. Do you know, I mean, do you just not know?
Yeah, I think that it's probably allowing a person to share honestly with you blind spot. And also, without rejecting them. Also, being honest enough to share with them in love blind spots in their life. Honesty is a real key. And I'm not saying that's the only way of prophecy, but it seems to open the door for prophecy, to have deep fellowship. My wife's gift is prophecy. And I find that when I allow her to share with me things that are wrong, things that bother her, and I accept it without rejecting, that we have a much deeper fellowship.
I have a question.
Okay.
Last night you were talking about how to I think it was how to overcome feelings of inferiority. Okay, you're talking about the guy who'd had trouble in his past with his dad. You said, one, I'm not sure I got them all three down. So one of them is ask God to give you a love that you never had.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. And then another one was identify your past with Jesus.
Yeah, you know, let me kind of back up on that, okay? Because I had another question on that someone had asked. And this thing of identity, first time I've ever shared that. And it probably was kind of unclear. In fact, I'm sure it was. And as I told someone today, that usually takes place. It's kind of unclear to some people. And so the questions you ask are real helpful because it'll help me to clarify next time. A person who felt rejected in the past, what you would do. Let me kind of think through on it, and even now in sharing with you, is usually they felt rejected, and I didn't mention this, I think, but it's probably they also have a bitterness over it. And so one step would be to help that person remove bitterness. And that bitterness would probably be against God and against, shall we just say, against like it was a father, against a father. And, for example, and then I think I mentioned the most important area of getting rid of bitterness is to be able to express benefit or gratitude to God for what we learned through that experience. Not that He necessarily caused it. Incidentally, I know there was a person in my life that I was very resentful against for a long time. And I never could really forgive that person until I could identify how God used that experience for my benefit or what I learned from it. And when you're able to express gratitude for a hurt or a test, then that's pretty well the evidence
that you've gotten rid of bitterness. So sometimes you have to really help a person to identify or how that how they can be grateful. For example, here's a person who will say, well, I could give you some really difficult circumstances, you know. And I think that's where the Lord has to give wisdom. But in most, in, like there was one girl whose mother was very overweight. She's ashamed of her. She said, I don't want anyone to meet her, this sort of thing. And I asked her, I said, do you believe God has a plan for your life? And she said, yes. And I said, do you believe that God will waste any experiences on you? And she said, no. I said, do you believe that someday God may do you believe your mother's hurting? And she said, well, yes, she's a very lonely person. And I said, do you believe that maybe God is trying to get you to learn how to minister to your mother, because someday you're going to minister to other people who have some very similar problems? You see, that seems real simple, but it turned a light on in her mind, in her spirit. And she said, that's right. She had never looked at it like that. And so now she was able to look at it from a new perspective. So that's one, help them get rid of bitterness. Okay, I'd say many times when a person does that, whenever they fully forgive and thank God, then I mentioned that, what was the next thing I mentioned there?
Okay, well, I have asked God to give you a love you never had.
Okay.
And then identify your past with Jesus.
Okay. Really more your past. Your present. But let me back up there. Maybe past and present. But okay, ask God to give you a love that you never had. Okay, sometime when a person says, Father, I fully forgive, and they do that with their will and really mean it, a lot of times, even the feelings change. I've seen some people just weep, and the emotion of love fills them, and they never have another problem. But there are some people, it's like their rejection was so deep in the past, that there's almost, I call it emotional healing. And that's where I believe that we can pray that God will fill them and will give to them the love that they never experienced, maybe growing up. I know. Could I do something? Could I ask that?
We'll get started. God wants you, Nathan.
Okay.
Father, I just really thank you for this time now, and for bringing us each back here. And Lord, I just thank you for.
But before we do that, there are three levels that I've kind of defined in regarding spiritual gifts. The first level I call discovery. And that's where people begin discovering their gift. There's a lot of discussion over, well, this is the way I am, this is how I respond. And it's kind of like a child with a new toy for a while. And you have to be really careful about sharing with other people, because you say, my gift is prophecy, and they don't know what you're talking about. And then after a while, some of you may kind of get tired of hearing people talk about what your gift is. And there even may be a little bit of a clannishness at times. You know, two people say, our gift is this. And then there's some misunderstandings. They'll say, well, they'll be joking about it. Well, my gift, you know, and I can't do it. And you'll hear the little jokes and remarks. But that's kind of a normal process. But there's a second level, which is a little bit more mature. And that's I call it the learning stage, in which instead of focusing so much on what our gift is and this newfound excitement, it's how then can I learn from other people, because we become aware of the inadequacies in our own life. So we may look at the prophet and say, boy, I need to know how to do this. Or we look at the exhorter and we begin the learning process from others. The third level is probably the more mature level, in which there's less said about what our gift is and more emphasis put upon, now how do I serve in love? And I find that probably is where the Lord wants us to come to, is how do I minister now? Because I find that as we know what our gift is, that doesn't really keep us from any ministry that the Lord calls us to. For example, if you have the gift of mercy, that doesn't mean that everyone with the gift of mercy is going to have a ministry to the hospital at all. You can have a gift of prophecy and be a preacher. You can have the gift of mercy and be a minister. You can have the gift of exhortation and have a ministry of preaching. I believe that every ministry probably has all the gifts represented so as to bring balance in those ministries. But so let's kind of look again at the diagram in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. We'll try to write it out to some degree here. Some of it will kind of abbreviate. See if I can get a marker that works better. In 1 Corinthians 12, remember our outline last night. In verse 4, it says, now there are diversities of gifts. And that's the word, verse 4, that's the word charismata. This is what we call motivations. You can use another word if you desire. These are the gifts we've been focusing on. Incidentally, remember the scripture which says desire spiritual gifts? And yet, well, that word desire, that word gifts is the charismata. It's not manifestations. And a lot of people confuse manifestations with the gifts. But the charismata or charismatons are found in Romans chapter 12. And we've been talking about them without writing them out. I'm just going to put lines representing them. There are seven of the motivational gifts. But you see, this is really only one aspect. Now then, in Romans it says that we're given gifts according to the measure of faith. How many of you were here in the afternoon when I discussed the measure of faith? Okay, I perhaps should mention that again just a little bit more. The measure of faith means actually just like a measuring rod. So when God gives you a gift, He doesn't just give you a gift for the sake of a gift, but He gives you a gift in order to minister, and that ministry is according. It's according. He visualizes through your life, your spirit, how and what He wants to accomplish. I'll show you how this measure of faith begins to be developed in our life when we talk about developing a message. So I don't think God ever gives anyone a gift just for the sake of a gift, but that gift is for the purpose of fulfilling a ministry. It is a measure of faith. I believe God's given me a measure of faith. I know there's a fellow in our church who has a measure of faith, and his vision in ministry is to work in prisons. But see, I don't get that excited. I'm glad for that. But that's not my greatest burden. My greatest burden is to see reality in church life. So I have a certain vision. And I would dare say that every one of you has a measure of faith. In a moment or later, if we have time, I'd like to discuss a little bit about not only your life message, maybe as we kind of get through this, your life message, and then how to begin discerning what your ministry is. But so these are our gifts. We have a gift, though we may learn all of them. Then in verse 5, it says, let's see, verse 5 of 1 Corinthians, it says there are different ministries, or it's the word diakoneon, and it's the same word for ministries. So God then has given to the church ministries through which we are to express our gift. Perhaps we should kind of write out the ministries. And I'm going to do something that I don't ordinarily do. I'm going to put, there's two lists, and I'm going to put them together. But to explain this, one list is probably the gifts of men to the church because there's two different words that are used. The first list is in Ephesians 4, and it's not the word diakoneon. It's a different word, and it focuses rather upon the gifts of men to the church. And these first ones are more the gifts of their equippers to equip the ministries of the church. The other is in 1 Corinthians 12:28, which are more the ministries, and God has set some in the church. So I want to put them together, but I recognize that one is more the equippers of the others. And in Ephesians 4, and 1 Corinthians 12:28. So if you'll allow me just to kind of list them all together right now without a real detailed study of them. It mentions, he has set some in the church, first apostles. The word apostle means one sent forth for a specific duty. They ordinarily were church planters. Now, in the strictest sense, there were the 12 apostles. But those are not the only men who were apostles. there are about 17 or more men in the New Testament who are referred to as apostles. Barnabas and Timothy are called apostles of Christ. They were sent forth on a special mission. I believe in our own congregation, we have taken these lists, or this list I'm going to give you, and translated them into functions. And our entire church structure is divided under these ministries. We have men who head up each one of them, and this one we call missions. And after first apostles, after that prophets. A prophet, noticed that prophecy you're going to see is mentioned in about three different listings, but a prophet is a proclaimer of truth primarily to Christians. A proclaimer of truth primarily to Christians. One who preaches the word and makes truth plain. After that, it said prophet in Ephesians, evangelist. Incidentally, in our own congregation, we have we call it the Fellowship of Timothy, and we have a training program under this of a number of ministerial students who are going into the preaching ministry. We have a ministry of evangelism. An evangelist is a proclaimer of God's Word primarily to non-Christians. This especially is to help equip. Then after that it says pastors. Some put pastor-teacher together, but if you'll allow me, I'm going to list them separate. Pastors, we call this our pastoral ministry, and it involves a pastoral ministry to the sick, the bereaved, the hospital, but also the widows. We have 140 women in our church who are widows. Just last week, we had a big banquet. Every deacon and his wife had sponsored a widow or more who they brought to the banquet, and so they have a program. We have one man who's primarily responsible if there's any widow who, if there is something in their house that needs repair, and they their telephone number is given out to this, that is to the widows, where they need to call in order if they have specific emergency needs. So, there's a ministry to these women in the church, and there'll be even more so in the future. Then after that, it says teachers. We call this our education ministry. And then beyond that, in 1 Corinthians 12:28, he adds, we find further this list. I could make a distinction easily between them. One is equippers, the other in the ministry, but I'm going to put them together right now. And then it says after that, miracles. We thought, well, what is the ministry of miracles? Because it is an office. He has set some in the church. And we call this our prayer ministry. We have an intercessory prayer chapel. We have a prayer chain that goes on. And there are a group of people who continually are involved in focusing in the prayer ministry and coordinating that within our church. After that, gifts of healing. It is interesting. Notice it's healing, plural, healings. And it is gifts, charismaton there, though it comes under this. I'm not sure why, except in our church, we do also have a ministry of healing in the church. It involves counseling, the resource center. It involves recreation, because that's preventative. But also, it does involve the prayer, not only for emotional, mental, spiritual needs, but also for physical needs. A doctor heads this up. Next month, I'll be going with three doctors. One's a psychiatrist, one's a pediatrician, one's a general practitioner, and we'll be going to a special retreat conference on beginning the ministry, the healing ministry within the church. And so there'll be 2 weeks or 2 nights out of a month that we will have services of healing in the church. And this will be focused. Not only do we support what's called a cooperative program, but we have support a church in Kiev, Russia. It's an underground church. We have support people up in Canada, people in Mexico. We'll start in Nigeria. And then we have people who go out in various places. After that, governments. We do have a fellow, our administrations. And this is building and grounds and insurance and personnel and all of that sort of thing. Yet there are men who really feel that's their ministry, and they work in those areas, men and women. After that, it says diversity of tongues. Now, some friend, when I tell you this, my purpose is not to discuss tongues, but Paul says, and there are various aspects of these ministries. In a moment, I'd like to, I know in our own congregation, I think it's important when a person has a ministry that they come, that ministry is confirmed by the church leadership. So they're under the protection of that church. For example, the other night, last Sunday, or last Wednesday night, we had three people who presented to the church a musical, and just really good. It was a very professional presentation, but they feel God is calling them into evangelism in the realm of music. So they handed out little sheets. First of all, the council had already confirmed their ministry and then had presented to the church for confirmation and prayer and dedication to the Lord. So then they presented the music. They handed out slips of paper for people to give any guidelines or suggestions or correction. And after their presentation, then they knelt and we came forward, especially our elders, and confirmed them and dedicated them to the Lord. We have a number of people who we have a fellow who possibly will be moving to Waco to start a home for I don't know if it's ex-convicts or what. But he wants to come under the church. We have other ministries that are not necessarily under the administration of the church, but they're under the spiritual authority of the church. I don't know if you've ever heard of Wings for Christ. They're the fellow who's head that up is in our church, and they have come under. In fact, they're under the area of missions, and so we help support part of their work, and they go into Old Mexico and train missionaries and that sort of thing. So every ministry comes under one of these areas within the church. So when a person has a ministry, they will either come to one of the leaders, but they will have it, they will share the ministry. It may be something we don't even have. It will be confirmed. It will be dedicated to the Lord. They will come under the direction of, I would see these kind of elders, and they move. Sometimes it's not always that easy. Some of them kind of fizzle out. Others go very strong. But the concept, and many people are not involved in ministry, but many are. And so that's kind of the concept of ministry. For example, like the prayer, the miracles, we have many people involved in that, in the prayer chapel, where they sign up to pray a certain hour for each day during the week. The prayer chain I've mentioned. And so it's kind of exciting. I wish more people were involved, but there's a pretty significant number. Then, the third group that Paul mentions is verse 6, and he says, there are different operations, or it is the word energema, E-N-E-R-G-A-M-A, energema, and I'm going to call it effects. The effects. What are the effects? In Ephesians chapter 4, we will find what the effects are as Paul discusses the basis of these men who are equippers, and it says, verse 11 of Ephesians 4, and he gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, and here's the effect, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect or mature man under the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we be henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and cared about by every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, by which they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, that we may grow up in Him in all things, who is the head, even the body, from whom the whole body fitly joined together, compacted, that by which every joint supplieth according to the effectual working, that's energema, in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. I would put maybe without writing all of that out, Ephesians 4, verses 13 through 16. Those are the effect, that we all come to the fullness of the measure of the stature of Christ, that the body be edified, built up in love. So to do that, there are many different effects. So here's kind of how it works, as I mentioned last night. Let's say that down here, that your gift is exhortation. This is what motivates you. But you don't just have a motivational gift. But with that motivation, God gives you a vision, or you have a burden for ministry. And maybe your burden for ministry, your measure of faith is you desire to maybe a prison ministry. That's what one person has. Or you student work. But with student work, you desire to see them come into the fullness of reality, even within the church. And so you may have several different ministries. You may have the ministry of, it could be the ministry of teaching. It could be the ministry of administration. And you might have the ministry of preaching. So you can have more than one ministry. They can be interchangeable. For example, where my gift is showing mercy, here, I'll write it. Kind of hard to write that. I believe that my gift or my ministry is that of preaching. I see it as that of a pastor, and I see that as a teacher. So I have three definitely defined ministries that that has been confirmed within the church. Okay, in order to show mercy, now I have a measure of faith. In my ministry, I desire to see the reality of church life, that as men would come to Christ, the fullness of the stature of Christ, that the church be built up in love. And so I know that my desire is to see that effect in finally in the lives of people. But there are many different effects the Lord will have to produce to bring that into being. So I'll say, well, I know that before God can really bring a person into maturity, I know that person is going to have a forgiving spirit. So my motivation is to see healing come in their life and oneness and harmony, because if people are at odds with each other, they'll never have this oneness in Christ, and the church will never be built up. So through one of my messages, I will preach on how to get rid of bitterness. That's my ministry. But I am motivated to see healing and oneness in the body. As I preach, then the Holy Spirit will effect in the lives of those who hear that which He desires, which will begin bringing them into the desired effects. It is God who giveth the increase. Someone plants, someone waters, but God gives the increase. He brings the effects within the hearts of people. I can't produce that. God, the Holy Spirit, has to produce that. Some people may hear it. It's a deep conviction. Some may bring, it brings them to repentance. But anyhow, He gives the effect. However, one other area, it's not our purpose to deal in this great detail, but again, to remind us of the overall view, is verse 7 of 1 Corinthians 12 discusses another word, and it's the word phanerosis. I'd like to just describe briefly this word. And I'm going to turn this, without writing all of this out again, let me just make these kind of three lines here. And I will put motivation, ministries, whoops, and then over here the effects. And then you remember all of the, and then over here the various ministries, and then of course the effects of those ministries, which could be several. But the other word now that we, that verse 7 mentions, but it says, but the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit with all. And then he lists in 1 Corinthians 12, 7 through 11, what the manifestation of the Holy Spirit is. He says, but the manifestation is given to every man. To one is given a word of wisdom. Some people call those gifts. You ever heard somebody say, well, I have the gift of wisdom? Well, Christ has made wisdom to us. There, the Bible doesn't speak of the gift of wisdom. In reality, though it comes from God, you might speak of it in that sense. It speaks of a word of knowledge, but it does not call it a charismaton. Somebody says they have the gift of tongues. The Bible never calls it the gift of tongues. It is, it's a manifestation. So what are these manifestations? Well, one, the first one, is a word of wisdom. And here's how I see the manifestation. Let me, for example, let me just kind of start with this a word of wisdom. What is a word of wisdom? It is it's when the Holy Spirit reveals specific insight from God's perspective. It is specific insight from God's perspective. Okay, let's say that before I ever preach, that boy, God just gives me wisdom, either in Scripture or how He wants to accomplish something. It's a word of wisdom. For example, I'm thinking of Jesus. Whenever they came to Him and they said, whose coin is this? To whom, was that the question? To whom do we pay it? To God or to man? And Jesus says, whose inscription is on it? Because He perceived their heart. And He says, render unto Caesar that which is Caesar, and unto God that which is God. Well, that's a word of wisdom. And I find sometimes that the Lord may just reveal real wisdom, an insight. It's from His perspective. Now, He may reveal that before you ever minister. He may reveal that while you're ministering, or He may reveal it to the persons who are being ministered to. And I've seen, two Sundays ago, there was a fellow who came to me after the service, and he says, Don, as you was preaching, he says, boy, God gave this area of insight, and it was tremendous wisdom as to what God was wanting to do in a certain situation. And the Lord manifested to those listening, at least to him, a word of wisdom. Have you ever been counseling someone and you weren't quite sure how to give direction and God just gave you wisdom while you were counseling? Well, He can do that while you're ministering. And so the manifestation is really the power to minister. It's the power of the Holy Spirit manifesting Himself, giving us power as before, while, or to those who are listening. But it's the power of ministry. I'm not going to list all these others, but I'll mention them to you. Another one is a word of knowledge. A word of knowledge is knowing or understanding something without having learned it. This has happened several times, I know, in my own heart, is where the Holy Spirit just makes known what a problem is in someone's life. It's just, I know it. I know it either before, sometimes I know it while I'm ministering, or the Holy Spirit may make that word of knowledge known to someone who is listening. So it can be either one. We used to put the manifestations over here, but I see now they don't belong there. That they go throughout the entire motivations, ministries, and effects. The third manifestation is faith. Now, we are to grow in faith. We're to walk in faith. But there is a manifestation of faith. I believe the manifestation of faith is knowing God's will for a specific matter. Knowing God's will for a specific matter or circumstance. For example, it says the prayer of faith shall save the sick. Well, one day we were praying for this fellow who had requested it regarding healing. And before we prayed, how do you pray believing if you aren't sure what God intends to do? You know, a lot of people pray and they say, God, now if it be your will. And that always kind of threw me to tack that on at the end, because it says if you pray believing, and that's not believing very much. That's saying, we hope this, but we're not sure, therefore, if it be your will. And how can you pray believing? I believe in the beginning of prayer, if we don't know what God's will is, then we can say, Lord, not my will, but yours be done. But what is your will? And so we ask wisdom. But I think the Lord, when the Lord shows us what His will is, so we, in this particular group, went around the room, and each man, we prayed, and then each man felt very definitely that God's will was for the fellow we were praying for to be healed. In fact, it was just the Lord manifested. It isn't something you work up. It isn't something you have to muster. It's just something He makes it known. You're aware. It is definite. It's with nothing doubting. There are no doubts when it's a manifestation of faith. You don't even have to try to prove it. You don't have to get someone else's approval. You don't have to get a bunch of prompts. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. That's all you need. That's the evidence. It is the substance, the evidence of things hoped for, the substance, the evidence of things not seen. And every time where that happened like that, then we knew. And so there will be times when you'll say, well, what am I supposed to do? Are we supposed to buy this? Are we supposed to go here? I think the Holy Spirit may manifest faith, what He intends to do in that situation. And then you can pray believing and knowing that's God's will. Or it may be He manifests the gifts of healing. Notice it's not the gifts to heal, but the gifts of healings. I've seen this many times where the Holy Spirit will manifest either while I'm ministering, or He may manifest while someone's being ministered to in their life, or even sometimes before one's ever ministered. There will be a manifestation of the gifts of healing, which I believe is the restoration of health and well-being to the spirit, soul, or body. It can be many different realms. It can be in their spirit, can be a healing of the emotions, the mind, the will, or it can be physical healing. The fifth manifestation is the working of powers, dunamis. It is the accomplishing of God's will through supernatural acts. And you know, how prevalent these are is totally up to the Lord. But this is something, this might encourage your heart if kind of backing up a little bit, but like a word of knowledge, this does not happen to me every day. Please accept that. But when we were, see, I resigned the church in the month of October because just, boy, the Lord just allowed us to come through a real crisis. And I knew the Lord wanted to heal our marriage, which He's done supernaturally. And some of the men says, no, Don, just take a leave of absence. But in the book of Jonah, it says, as long as he stayed on board, that the storm raged. And I didn't know what I may have to just pump gas to make a living. I really went through the feeling of losing everything. And I thought we'd have to lose our home, everything. But I knew that's what God wanted. My wife knew that's what God wanted. I've never done anything like this in all of my life. And so, yet I knew the Lord wanted me to illustrate to my wife that I loved her as Christ loved the church and gave Himself for it. And I knew that until my marriage was healed, because I really had not met the needs, and my wife was in a very deep depression. She had also had a hysterectomy. And there's a lot of really unique things. I wish she could be here to share her testimony. It's just, it says, if a person doesn't know how to take care of his own house, how can he take care of the church of God? And I knew I had to be honest. So I went to the church and I said, there's no way that I can be your pastor until I know my home is really healed. So I resigned. Well, they in turn said, well, you've ministered to us, so we want to minister to you. And so they voted to pay us 4 months full salary, and they said, whatever it takes to help heal your marriage, no strings attached, if God leads you somewhere else or if He brings you back. That's real love. They also, they chose 3 men who are like elders to just come to us every week and find out what our needs are. And the church never went down in attendance. It continued to go up. Finances went up. People kept joining. And our laymen who understood body ministry, they just began to give the church direction, and they handle everything in the church. No interim pastor, no interim minister, they did it. And so they said, you've been teaching this 4 years, now God is showing us the reality of it. And it worked. However, let me show you what God did during that time. My wife and I were, every morning we would read in the book of Psalms, and the Lord would give us verses, and I'll tell you, it was a very humiliating time, humbling time, and I can't describe the awe that took place, and yet to see the miracles. But one day I was reading the book of Psalms, and remember where David said, he says, teach me to number my days that I may apply my heart to wisdom. And another place he says, oh God, how long? And that was my prayer. That verse just stood out. Now this may never happen to you, but to my heart, here's how God applies. He says, yes, God, teach me to number my days, because I really want to apply my heart to wisdom. And rather that's, you know, I was specifically thinking, how long is this going to be? What is your will? Now, God may not always tell you what His will is. You may just have to walk day by day and know it. But the Lord knew we needed it. And so He revealed to us 4 different dates. And maybe this will just encourage your faith by me sharing this. And the first date, I wasn't that well. The first date He revealed was we had been out of the pastorate. And here we were. God gave some real plans how to work, how to begin putting this back together and strengthening our marriage. And Helen was a little bit concerned because she said, well, Don, what are you going to do? It's as though God took away my burden for any ministry. All we could focus on was just strengthen our marriage. But one morning I woke up and a tremendous joy came back into my heart and creativity for ministry. And I began to visualize all that God wanted to do through the church. And I was kind of surprised. And I said, well, Lord, if this is really You, You confirm it. And the Lord did confirm it through two or three different people that day. One fella even came by and says, God just led me to come by. And he says, Don, when are you coming back to the church? I really believe this is God's will. That night, these three men came over and they said, Don, we believe that God is confirming that you're to come back to the church. And I said, well, you know, he's confirming that in my spirit. And one man says, don't tell us when. And he wrote it down on a piece of paper. Each one of them wrote it down when they thought I was to come back. And they say it would be the 1st of January, which would be, which would be the first Sunday. Now, I didn't select that. But let me tell you what God showed that day. Well, later on, the exact day was selected, not by those three men, but God confirmed something that night. Well, that evening, I thought, this is so unusual. And when we went to bed, it's as though the Lord kept bringing a question to my mind. Remember whenever Gabriel gave the answer to Daniel, but he was restrained for so many days in bringing the answer from the Lord? How many days was it? I couldn't remember. So the Bible's laying by the bed. I picked it up, turned to the book of Daniel. You know how long it was?
21 days.
And I started counting up. Let me see. I had resigned on that day, and I counted the days. Guess how many days it was? It's 21. And then the next day was reading the Scripture, and the Lord just, it is burning my heart about our Lord Jesus he was in this testing, this wilderness, for 40 days. Now, you know, don't try to make this happen. It's never happened before in my life. But we wrote down the number 40, and I knew the Lord impressed us that we were going to really go through a wilderness experience, but in the end of 40 days, it says angels came, messengers came, and ministered to him. Now, I didn't say anything about it, but I counted up 40 on the calendar, and I thought, well, maybe that's the day they're probably going to call us back officially, you know, at least, and then it'll be later on we'll go. But it worked out that 40 was on Monday. I said, well, Lord, I don't know. Well, the week before that 40th day, a man called me and says, Don, we'd like to meet with you Monday night, we three, because that's the evening the council is going to officially recommend for you guys to come back to the church. And we want to come over to the house and talk to you about it. And they came and ministered to us 40 days. But something else happened very unusual. For some reason, one Sunday we visited, I did, the First Baptist Church in Dallas. And some reason I knew that day was really, really important. And I counted up, and it was 53. And now see, I don't want to play a number. This has never happened before or since. But I'm just saying at that time, I know now the Lord gave a word of knowledge for our benefit. He manifested that, what He was doing. And I thought, well, Lord, what is this for? There was an older man sitting behind me, and he saw that we were visitors, and he had a ministry of handing out pamphlets. And he said, this is the only one I have. I kind of hate to give it up. But he says, the Lord has told me to give you this pamphlet, which I don't enjoy reading pamphlets. But when he gave it to me, I started looking at it, and it had the number 53 in it several times. And it told about in the book of Deuteronomy, where that if you do this and this and this, how God will bless you, His blessings will overtake you. But it kept mentioning that there were 53 verses that had to do with His judgment. And then at the end of that, and to my heart, it was as though the Lord says, I have dealt with you at the end of 53. Then I'm going to restore you. You know what happened that night in church? That's when the church officially voted us to come back that evening. Well, then there was one other number. And see, as I said, I didn't try to put these together. It's just like the Lord gave them. Okay? The Lord gave us another number, and it says in Psalms, it says, as many days or as the number of years that you've seen evil will be the days that I will deal with you. I'm paraphrasing it. And I thought, the years we've seen iniquity, well, I was conceived in iniquity, and I was born in iniquity, and I'm 39. So I thought, 39 days? No, it says we. Well, my wife's 35. That's 74. Well, that's stretching it. You know, I'm trying to make something out of it. Well, yes, whenever the council suggested for us to come back, they thought the first Sunday of January, January the 7th, guess what day that was from the day we resigned? 74 days. And see, God, supernaturally, now He's never done that before, but for in our life, it was, I would read verses some mornings. One morning I was reading a verse in Isaiah,
And it's like the Lord says, I want you to study in Isaiah 54. And I read this verse, and it had no sense to me. It says, I will lay your foundation with pleasant stones and blah, blah, blah. And it names these stones. And I thought, I've even got it in my notebook, which I didn't bring. And I wrote it out. I did a word study of all these different stones, your windows of agates and something carbuncle. I forgot what it was. And I looked at the color of these stones. I did 1 hour, and it meant absolutely nothing to me. And I got through, and I put under it, I don't know why, I don't know what it means, but I've done it. And my wife, for several years, has been trying to get me to read a little book called Hinds Feet on High Places. You ready? And see, I never read the book she wanted me to. And so I agreed that week, yeah, I'll read your book. So I started reading it. Well, little did I know, if any of you read it, okay, it's an allegory. I forgot, what was her name to start with?
Afraid.
Yeah, Much Afraid. And anyhow, whatever happened, every crisis she went through, she would pick up a stone. You remember that? And then she put in this little bag, and finally when she got to the high place, she took these stones, and they were transformed by the good shepherd or chief shepherd, and the scripture she gave were these, about the pleasant stones, and they're this very scripture in Isaiah. And I thought, in fact, I wrote in my notebook, praise the Lord. You know, one morning we woke up and it was the Lord impressed in my heart, I want you to study spiritual warfare. And boy, I know why. That in a little while, someone called and they said, God has asked us to come by. Would it be okay? I have a scripture. And this person came by and said, I've been impressed to share with you a scripture about spiritual warfare. And it was a scripture just unbelievable. I'd never seen it before in the Word. Well, see, the Lord will manifest these things for our benefit. Now, you can't plan them. You don't seek after them. You don't try to make them happen. He is sovereign. He will manifest what He wants to. Well, anyhow, other manifestations. He speaks of the manifestation of prophecy. A prophecy. Now, there is a motivation of prophecy. There is a ministry of prophecy. But there's also a manifestation of prophecy. The manifestation of prophecy is a revelation of God's intended plans and instructions accordingly. At least this is a definition I wrote out. I attended a conference before all this began happening within our marriage. And in this conference, a very unique thing happened to me. It was the leaders of it. There was an educator from Wheaton College who had taught there. There was a psychologist, there was another person. It was limited to 50 people who mostly were ministers and doctors and some psychiatrists. However, during a prayer time at a communion service, this psychologist was praying with me right before the communion, but whatever you may call it, I now know that it was a manifestation of prophecy. Now, he didn't use the King James English to prophesy. He didn't say, thus hath the Lord said, my little children, thus thee, you know. It was just very clear. He says, Don, I really believe that God is going to multiply your ministry, but He is going to lead you, He is going to bring you through great testings, and you are going to travel a very, very difficult road in order that He might bring your heart unto Jesus. Well, I wanted to hear the first part, but I didn't want to hear the second part. And then there was another person, unbeknown to that, who shared with me basically the very same thing, but they said this, that all hell is going to break loose in your home. You know, I thought, goodness. But I wish I could tell you everything that took place. But, you know, it's really interesting because everything they said happened. And yet, you know why the Lord gave that manifestation? Is because the book of 1 Timothy said that remember these prophecies, because with them you will fight a good warfare. Several years ago, one Wednesday night, we have a Body Life ministry, and the Lord it wasn't King James English, but every scripture that was shared was for suffering, and finally someone said, I believe God is going to bring the church through a great period of testing. And within a few months, let me tell you, He did, but He prepared us for it, see. And so many times there may be a manifestation of that. I believe that the scripture says that Paul says, stir up the gift which is in thee, which is given thee by what? Prophecy, with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. The word by comes from the Greek dia. A.T. Robertson says that it is not necessarily the instrument by which you receive your gift, but it may also mean that it accompanies your gift. Well, I remember, you know, when I became a Christian, I believe it was when we received our gift. Was that gift accompanied by prophecy? Well, I know in my case it was. And I remember one Sunday night when I was a teenager, a fella came out. I was in a little rural church. I was sitting in the car. He came out and he knocked on the window, and I wrote it down. And he says, "Don," he said, "when are you going to surrender to preach?" And it scared me to death. You know, I thought, well, how do you know? But he and several others confirmed that the Lord was calling me to the preaching ministry. And I knew it. I already knew it, but I didn't know anybody else knew it. But see, it was when he gives you a gift, he will accompany it by prophecy. As I said, someone may not get up and say, "Thus hath the Lord said, my little children," you know, all that. In fact, you may not know that's what it is. But the body of Christ will confirm, and people will see you, and they'll say, "Boy, God's going to use you in this area." You ever had that happen? Don't take it lightly, especially church leaders. And they'll see your life, and they'll say, "You know, I won't be surprised if God doesn't use you in this area." And he will begin to confirm your gift. He will accompany it with prophecy by confirming perhaps what he's going to use you in the future. Also for certain given situations. Then there's the discerning of spirits. This is an inward awareness in our spirit of another spirit or of another, or of another person's spirit. And that may be either God's spirit, or it may be in the realm of demonic. And then the last one, let me see, then there was then speaking in tongues, which is, and I'm not going to get into that because it would take too much, but it's speaking in a language which has not been learned, and some people believe that it can be an angelic, others an English, or a human language. And then the interpretation of that. As I said, I prefer not getting to that right now because it takes too much time to deal with it. But those are manifestations. And they accompany as we minister. Now let me do this before we go much further. We should go to about 8:30, Max. Would that be right? Okay. Why don't we kind of get to the realm then of ministry and message, okay? Developing your message and your ministry. Someone came to me and they'll say, "Well, how do I know what my ministry is?" Well, I believe, first of all, we need to know what our message is. And if we don't have a message, then how are we going to have a ministry? So I believe that not only should we have our gift, but our ministry will come out of the message of what God is building in our life. And remember, it is a measure of faith. To the degree that God works in our life, to the measure that He works in our life, will be the degree to which our message will be used by Him. And I believe that our message is developed like this. And from our message, this measure of faith, will come our ministry. So I'd like to do two things. We won't all be able to do it all within the next 30 minutes, but after in our next session, we'll get into the discerning your ministry, some steps from Nehemiah. But right now, how do you begin developing your message? That is, by message I mean, what has God done in your life? What is He doing in your life that will be significantly needed and used and shared with others in the body of Christ? See, there are some people that if you were going to invite someone for finances, who would you get? Why would you get him? That's right. That's his message. If you were going to get someone to speak to you in the area of evangelism and witnessing, who would you probably call? Why? They have an authority in that area, don't they? But they've learned. How have they learned? How did God build this in their life? If you were to ask someone about the family, marriage, dating, who would you call? Different one. You would have... And the people you're thinking of is a person that you know that has an understanding because they've learned in that area, right? Some people has one main area, or they might have several. They may have five or six major areas that God has taught them in a certain area of their life. So how does He do that? Okay, as I mentioned this afternoon, I believe the Lord often starts building our message from probably one of the weaker areas of our life. But in 2 Peter chapter 1, 2 Peter chapter 1. Did I say something wrong?
No, that's just kind of different.
Oh. Okay. Maybe I should, in amplifying on that, is, yeah, remember whenever Peter was always putting his foot in his mouth. But who preached the sermon at Pentecost?
Peter.
Paul was tearing down the church and making havoc of it. But whom did God use to plant it? Paul. And what I've noticed, that a lot of times a person will make a great failure in their life or a tremendous weakness, and so, boy, Satan will accuse them, but God will come back and, redeeming them by grace, He will make that often their strongest area and will become the basis of much of their ministry and their message to others. I've seen this happen with many people. You know, a lot of things like fellowship and friendship that I shared with you last night, I've had a number of people ask me if I'd write a book on it, that sort of thing. You know, and you'll say, well, where did you learn that? You really want to know? It's the areas I failed in the most. That's right. It's been some of the biggest needs in my life. And that's what's come out of it, some of those areas. And I didn't learn it by reading another book. But it was through a lot of broken relationships and a lot of crises and testings and struggles and misunderstandings. And slowly I started putting it together. Ah, this is why it happened. This is what it is. And out of, in discipleship, they were the first ones that were seemingly were all washouts. And I didn't know what was happening. And that's where I started learning all of that. And see, when I share it with you, I feel kind of bad because I thought, man, if you really knew what big mistakes I made. But that's how often our message comes. And then as we learn and we endure, God gives authority in those areas. In the book of 2 Peter, here's how He works. 2 Peter chapter 1. If any of you have been to the basic seminar, Bill calls these the eight callings. And see, I had some notes on these. Well, I won't get it real precise, but anyhow, it says, add to your faith. Okay, this may be not only saving faith, but I think these are like cycles. You may go through these several times. There's going to be eight of them. Not only at salvation, but let's say now God's given you a burden and you want to work in student work. And God visualizes, He gives you a measure of faith, a vision for student work, or a vision for family, or a vision for a certain city. So He gives you the faith. You know it. It's burning in your heart. Well, are you ready for the message? Are you ready for what God now is going to do? When I prayed, I said, God, I desire to have spiritual insight into Your Word and to see church life. So the next thing, it says, add to your faith virtue. Virtue means moral excellence. It's really God purging our lives. So what did the Lord do? Well, He started purging things in my life, especially the first thing were books that hindered me from really following the Holy Spirit. And these were books on things that weren't occultish, but they kind of could have opened the door, you know, some things that I really shouldn't have been reading. And I got rid of them. Also, this would sound odd to some of you, but we had a set of china that someone had given us several years ago, a very expensive set, that had these pagan deities upon it. And rather you, whatever you think, I know for me, the Lord really impressed on me right after this, I want you to get rid of those in your home. And anything like that, you would have thought I was crazy probably, but I was smashing with a hammer with my family's approval. And God just kind of started cleaning out any form of idols. Even though they were just, you know, we didn't accept them. He led me to do that. And now He may not lead you to do everything He leads me to do. But when God starts building in your life, let me tell you, He will begin to purge certain things in your life that will keep you from the message that He wants to build. After He says, add virtue, then what? Then knowledge. This is not just a knowledge about the Word, but it's a knowledge of God. I believe that whenever we really give our hearts to the Lord and He purges us, then He shows us His ways. And when God begins to really show us His ways, see, there's a difference between knowing the acts of God and the ways of God. The children of Israel, God showed His acts to. A lot of people, all they see in the Christian life, man, God answered this prayer and a miracle happened today, and they kind of have the feeling a miracle today keeps the devil away, something like that. And all they see is just acts of God. And if God's not acting today as big as He acted yesterday, then boy, they just get all washed out. And they've never seen the ways of God. And God has overall ways in which He works. It's like they never got up on the high places and looked at more of God's perspective. But God will start showing you His ways. There'll be a knowledge of God. You'll get to know Him, at least to some degree, and what He thinks about that and the way He looks at life. Then He says, add to your knowledge what? What?
Self-control.
Okay. When God gives you a knowledge of Him, then you're going to have a new understanding of priorities in your life. Things that used to be important are no longer important. You will find that there will be self-control, that your life will have new priorities. I've seen this at Baylor, especially when people start really walking in this way and God starts adding these things to their life, that, man, a lot of things that were so important to them in the social world is no longer that important. Their priorities start changing. Because, see, now they're seeing a purpose. Add to self-control what? Perseverance or endurance. Okay, this is kind of interesting because this self-control is really what Ephesians 5 and 6 is talking about, redeeming the time. And, boy, to be under the control of the Holy Spirit means to have your priorities right. You will, first of all, be ye filled with the Holy Spirit, then with your family. If you're married, it's your wife, and then your children, and then with your employment. And you know what follows that? Spiritual warfare. And there will be testings. Well, why will God allow the testings? Because after you have suffered a while, your endurance, then God gives you, I believe this is where your ministry really starts taking on authority. See, in my life, I started asking the Lord for understanding in church life. Okay, God started separating things out of my life. Then He started giving me a knowledge of His ways in the church. One of the first things He gave was Acts 2:42. And I call it the aspects of church life. And boy, it unfolded the church, the understanding of it, in a way I'd never seen before. And then I started having priorities in what the church was to be. But guess what happened to me when I went to Highland? Boy, I was so excited, and we got to moving. And one day, I kept noticing there was this small group of people that blocked everything that was being done. I'd try to go to them, get things right, and it was just frustrating. I couldn't make things right. And nothing I did. There was a small group that was meeting in this little room, and they would be laughing and gossiping and while I was preaching, but the Lord would never let me strike out at them. I just kept preaching the Word. That's when I really started praying and learning how to bind the enemy before a service. I didn't do it always in the pulpit because then I would focus on the enemy. But boy, I started learning the power of binding and loosing as I'd pray with other people. But one day I decided I'd share with the chairman of deacons, who was a very good friend, a godly man, why don't we have a meeting with all the deacons and let's just have a prayer time, and I'll let them share any blind spot they want to, but we must have unity because we can't move in anything. It was always this block that was against everything. And unbelievable things that took place. Well, we met this one night for prayer, and boy, people came out of the woodworks. I saw deacons I didn't even know were deacons. And so we had about 5 minutes of prayer, and there was this eerie feeling in the room, you know. Finally, this one guy spoke up very hastily, and he said, "We're skirting the issue." He said, "I make a motion that we vote by secret." And I was so overwhelmed, and all I could think of, these are like the waters of Noah. And boy, I'd try to dig trenches when the flood was coming, and finally, it's like Jesus says, get in the ark. You know, I'm going to take care of it. I'm going to separate you from the flood, from the world that was. And He did. But did you know that used to, when I'd hear about church problems, I thought, there's got to be something wrong with that guy. I had a real sense of pride. We've never had church problems like that. Never. Until this time. And boy, I tell you, I have a new appreciation for people that go through suffering. I've never been humble like that. You know, we were always on the upswing. And it is a whole different story. It's unbelievable. You don't know what to do. And yet, you know, and another thing is, some of these people kept telling me, "But Don, you don't really have love." And I really didn't. And do you know, there were two people. A few of this block kind of slipped out. There were two people, though, that just kept staying. And they'll sit in the balcony, and they'd do like this. And you know when that healing came? Whenever God had to work in my life again through my marriage. And boy, he started showing me of areas that I didn't have genuine love. And right after that, the healing of our marriage, I went to visit this person in the hospital who happened to be one of these persons. And it was an unbelievable time in which God totally healed our relationship. They recognized it as a miracle. They were my greatest opponents, I guess. And now there's been such a miracle of healing that this person has gone to different groups just telling what God's done in our marriage and life. And it's just unbelievable. But God had to send us through suffering in order to show us, you know, I think show me areas in my life that I wouldn't have seen otherwise. But also, it says, add to your endurance what? Is it godliness? Godliness. Because, see, that's how the character of God is built in our life. When we learn to respond as the Holy Spirit would desire, just as Jesus responded on the cross, then add to your godliness, brotherly kindness. I didn't have brotherly kindness. Boy, I judged people within my spirit. And I didn't understand. I thought, oh, they're all wrong. You know, maybe they were partially wrong. But I could not have sensitivity to people that were going through sufferings like that. I kind of judged them. But I do now. I have a whole new understanding. And boy, my heart goes out to those men of God and others who are going through suffering, whether it's their fault or it's not their fault. And then it says, add to your brotherly kindness, what?
Love.
Okay, you know what I think? That God then will build a message in our life as we go through this process. And He doesn't just do it once, but He builds a message in one area, and then He may build a message in another area. And so finally, to the degree as He builds messages in our life, then it's out of these messages that we share in genuine love. And that's what enhances our ministry. You know, Jesus said that He desired that we bear fruit, right? You ever wondered how many? The Bible speaks of seven different kinds of fruit. There's the fruit of repentance, the fruit of righteousness, the fruit of the Spirit, and so forth. And I had this kind of worked out in some notes. But I kind of noticed that as we go through, in the first two areas, when a person receives the Lord or has faith to do something, and boy, they get cleaned up in their life, then they bear fruit. But after they're purged, after, what's the word used in John? Pruned. After God separates things out of their life, then what happens to the fruit bearing? It is more fruit, is it not? And I find that this is then when the Lord bears more fruit in our life. And so even our ministry, some areas will bear fruit, some will bear more fruit, to the degree that we've let God prune our lives. And then I believe it is after you have suffered, He will give you the crown of life, and then I believe it is here that God will bear much fruit. And especially when we begin to illustrate the genuine love and especially the fruit of the Holy Spirit. I believe this is probably the beginning of our ministry. For what is a ministry without a message? I'll tell you what I'd like to do as we would take our break. I wonder if we could bow our heads together a moment. Could we? And before our break, and when we come back, when will that be then? In the next session?
We'll take about a 30-minute break.
Okay, and then when we come back, I would like to show you some steps in how to discern what your ministry may be. But as we bow our heads together, I wonder if there are some of us, maybe all of us, that we're in certain areas. There's that area where God is purging our life. There may be that area where He's bringing us into self-control, or we're going through a testing, or He's starting to build godliness or genuine love. But this is the message. Maybe you've kind of been resisting it. So maybe for just a moment, with every head bowed and every eye closed, as we would just go before the Lord in prayer, would you allow me the privilege of just praying with you a moment? But I wonder if there's anyone here and you'd say, you know, Don, God is working in my life in one of these areas, and I've kind of been resisting Him. But tonight, I don't want to resist Him anymore. I give Him total control to complete the message, whether it's purging, whether He's sending me through some testings, or whatever it is, I give Him the privilege of continuing to work in my life that He might bear the love, for it's the love of Christ that constrained us, that I might bring forth much fruit in the ministry to which He calls me. And you know, last night when we talked about friendship, I believe that first of all, before the disciples were called friends, they were servants. And a friend knoweth not all what that the master, our servant doesn't know what the master does, but a friend does. And I believe that as we really walk with God, we can become a friend of God, just like Abraham. And Jesus says, I no longer call you servants, but now I call you friends. And that's when we really get to know God, and we've walked with Him. And so I wonder, as we pray, if there are those here that you would allow me to pray with you, and you'd be willing to say that I see myself in one of these areas, and I want to give God the privilege and the freedom to continue His work in my life. Would you allow me to pray with you? Just maybe by lifting your hand and just putting it back down? Okay. All right. Father, I do thank You tonight that You're building in our lives a message in every person. And that message is that which You've done. It's the life of Jesus Christ. And it's to convey Your love to other people. And Lord, I just pray now that as You continue the process, that we will be obedient, that we'll be open, that we'll allow You to do that as You prepare us for the ministry to which You're calling us. And so, Lord, we give You the freedom to complete that work. In Jesus' name, amen.